to Galatians chapter 5. We're on this long, wonderful journey through Galatians. And we will continue that journey. These last two chapters, chapters 5 and 6, speak to God's grace and His favor. His grace is His favor upon the followers of Christ, and how to allow His favor to guide us on how we live the Christian life, how we live the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we saw in many areas of Scripture that we have received God's favor upon us by virtue simply of the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The overriding theme of this letter is that we are called to walk in that grace, and that grace alone. We are not to be persuaded that we must also keep certain parts of the law in addition to believing in Christ as our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, to be right with our Father. And so that theme continues as we read Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Praise the Lord. Ken, pray over the Word of God for me today, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Spirit of the living God, we come to you now to read this love letter that you have given us. This love letter of relationship, yes, Father, that gives us everything that we need to understand that our lives are built upon relationship with you. So we thank you. I just look at this word as a love letter written from a loving father to his children on how to have relationship with him. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you sacrificed yourself that we would have the Holy Spirit that would allow us to understand and have knowledge of this beautiful, supernatural love letter written to a mortal people by an immortal creator. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the pastor, Lord, who brings word, Heavenly Father, Lord. We just ask now for every ear to be open, every heart to be a good soil, and the mouth open and spoken your true words of love. We thank you for this place and everyone around it, Lord, and we just open ourselves up to you to hear what beautiful words of love you have for us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Galatians 5, 13 through 15. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. I love the New King James that says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." All believers are called to liberty, to be free men and women. But we are not called to use that freedom to indulge behaviors that are disobedient to God's word and God's will for us. It's not a license just to simply indulge in disobedience, but it's freedom to serve one another in love. We're not forced to serve one another. We are free to serve one another out of our love for God and to show our true love and appreciation to God by serving one another. Because the way we show we love God is by serving one another. The Holy Spirit is referred to nearly 20 times in the book of Galatians. And when we believe in Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And this is how the Holy Spirit helps us get there. When we are born of God, and then we become children of God. Remember the comparison in Galatians 4 between Ishmael, who was born in the ordinary way, that is, born of a human decision, and Isaac, who was born of a promise from God. By being born of God, born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit then makes His dwelling within us and gives us absolute assurance of our salvation. So we don't need to come up with new things we must do to please God. Galatians 4, 6 and 7 tells us, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, He's made you also an heir. With the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we call out to our Father in the most familiar terms. We call out, Dad, Daddy. And it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to live for Christ and to glorify Him. So it's important for us, each of us, to know that the Holy Spirit is a divine person, just as the Father and the Son are persons. And this speaks to that confusing nature of the Trinity, the triune God, one God in three persons. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "What God the Father planned for you and God the Son purchased for you on the cross, God the Spirit personalizes for you and applies it to your life as you yield yourself to Him, the Holy Spirit." He also wrote, "This paragraph is perhaps the most crucial in the entire closing section of Galatians, for in it, Paul explains three ministries of the Holy Spirit that enable the believer to enjoy liberty in Christ." So we're going to talk about those. First, the Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law of love. We read verse 14. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul explains this by first stating our calling. We are called to be free. We're called to be free men and women. Every believer is a free person. We are free from the guilt of sin because we have been freely forgiven by God. We are also free of a guilty conscience. If we take what is ours as a believer, God's favor, and we see that so clearly in Hebrews chapter 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. This is that call to worship that I talk about frequently. Here's just a little snippet of it. It says, "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." We are completely free of sin because Christ died for us on the cross, paying the full penalty that we owe to God the Father. And through the Holy Spirit now dwelling in us, we are free from the power of sin in our daily lives. We are also free from the law of sin and death with its impossible demands. Christ bore the curse of the law and He hung it on the cross. He hung it on a tree, putting an end to its impossible demands. We see that very clearly in Colossians. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 2, in verses 13 through 15. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." I don't know why. I just love that. He nailed it to the cross. He became the law. And He allowed the law through His body to be nailed to the cross. And then, verse 15, "And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." It reminds me, our battle is not flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark, the darkness of this world, and the spiritual forces of evil. And what He's saying is here, He's disarmed all those powers. He's disarmed all those authorities. So we see Jesus has given us a spiritual life. He's also forgiven us of all of our sins. He's blotted out or abolished the ordinances, that written code that were always against us. We could never keep it. And he's triumphed over all of our foes. And from all this, he infers that we should not be made captive, or we should not be subdued by any of the rites of superstition, any of the influences of the kingdom of darkness. So here, of course, he's referring to the whole book up to this point of, you stupid Galatians, what are you doing? You're getting confused by these Judaizers that want to draw you back into the law. Jesus became the law, and then as the law, he nailed it to the cross, killing it, disarming it, and setting us free from the law. So the problem lies with how do we use our liberty? One believer interprets liberty as license and thinks, well, now I can do whatever I want. Jesus paid it all, right? Past, present, and future. Another goes to the opposite extreme and imposes law on everyone so no one abuses their liberty. Somewhere between license and legalism is where true liberty resides. And we find that perfect spot is in the law of love. Everything we must do must be, everything we do must be motivated by our love for God and by following the command of loving our neighbor, loving one another, loving even our enemies. Again, Wiersbe wrote, Christian liberty is not a license to sin, but an opportunity to serve. And when I read that, I think, kind of, I'm not sure what he means. Well, it's difficult for me to understand. It's an opportunity to serve like I wanted that. But what I hear is that I'm now free to serve you as a choice. And I have love for God and love for each and every one of you. I'm not forced to, as a slave, to serve you because you are master over me. And therefore I serve you out of fear of what you as my master will punish me if I don't do this. Another way to look at this is liberty with love produces service to God and to others. Believe that? Liberty without love produces license to do whatever my body tells me to do, whatever pleases me, and produces only service to me. Love for God produces love for others and makes us want to serve others. Without the love of God, we simply love ourselves and serve ourselves, and we become slaves to sin. It is all we will seek if we do not have the love of God. It is the Spirit of God who testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We know that, Romans 8:16, and we are therefore loved by God. And it is God's love. I mean, if God is love, and now we are his children, are we also not love? He loves us. And it is God's love for us as revealed to us by the Holy Spirit that motivates us to love his image bearers, those created in God's own image. And the amazing thing about this love is that it takes the place of all the law. It takes the place of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself solves every single problem in human relationships. If you and I just love people because of and through our love for Christ and what he's done for us, we will not steal from them. We will not lie about them. We will not lie to them. We will not envy them. We will not try to hurt them in any way. It's the love in our heart is God's substitute for law and punishment. Because if we truly follow the love of law, there is no need for any punishment. Mankind needs to be free from himself and in the sinful nature in which we live. Only God's love has made known by his Spirit in us can free us. Only when we know that frees us from law and allows us to love. And we are free. The word tells us, we are free. It is not the law imposed upon us from the outside, but the love of God on the inside of us that allows us to truly love one another. No amount of legalism can change mankind's basic sinful nature. talked about this, I think, somewhat last week. We need a power within us. And that power is given to us by the person of the Holy Spirit. Keeping in mind that the law is a guardian of the child until the child becomes an adult. So remember, the outside influence of the law is never going to change us. It's only the influence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, causing us to understand our need, our helpless estate. Rescued by Jesus, then we find, oh, I love that. I love this freedom I have. I read an analogy that went something like this. When our children are small, we tell them they cannot play in the street and they cannot go near the busy road nearby. They knew they would get punished in some way if they did. Now, of course, we love them, so we're doing it out of their safety. They don't see that. Some even test that rule just to see the result. And as our children grow older, they're given more rules, and they discover that to be obedient to those rules actually means to be rewarded as opposed to being punished. So many, at least, learn to obey, not only to escape unpleasant punishment, but to gain the rewards. I know I live that way. If I would wash my dad's car or mow the lawn or paint that part of the house, when he got home and the sun was setting and I wanted to have the car to go somewhere, I got the keys. My reward. Now, when our children become adults, we no longer threaten them with punishment or try to encourage them with rewards. They have this built-in discipline of love that regulates their lives. And they do not deliberately try to hurt themselves, their parents, or anybody else. Love has replaced law. And that is how the kingdom of love works. Love replaces the law. The Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of that love and that we need that love to live our lives in accordance with God's will. And apparently, the Galatians were lacking in this kind of love because they were biting and devouring each other. They were in danger of destroying each other. So here's the thing. If we see each other biting and devouring each other, maybe that's a sign. Maybe that's a red flag, as we say. What are we doing? The picture is of wild animals attacking each other, trying to devour each other. And this is proof that the law cannot force people to get along. We will never be united if we're not united in Christ by love. Only love can do that, and it has to be God's love. It's not an eros love. It's an agape love given only by God. But we are God's children, so we have that in us. And unless that Holy Spirit within us is permitted to fill our hearts with His love, selfishness and hurtful competition and all those other things will completely reign in our bodies. So, how do we allow the Holy Spirit to actually fill our hearts with God's love? How do we do that? We enter into His presence by reading the Word of God, by prayer, by worship, and through the fellowship of believers here, like here, to build us up in Christ. When we spend time daily in God's Word and in prayer, and we truly worship the Lord by expressing our thanks and our praises to Him all the time, in all things, and we yield to the Spirit's presence, we say, "What do you want me to do today? Show me where I should go today, Lord, for I entrust my life to you." We will enjoy liberty and we'll enjoy God's favor and we will build up God's church all at the same time. So now let's go on to another ministry of the Holy Spirit as we continue in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 18. "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So again, we are first called to liberty. We are free. And now we read that we are called to live under the control of the Holy Spirit and not to be ruled by the demands of our flesh. And we see that they are in conflict with each other. Just as Ishmael and Isaac were in conflict with each other, so the Spirit and our flesh are at war with each other. Please understand, we're not at war with our own bodies. The human body is not sinful in and of itself. It's merely a vessel. The Holy Spirit controls the body when we walk in the Spirit, but if the flesh controls the body, then we walk in the desires of the flesh. And the Spirit and the flesh desires very different things. And this is what caused the conflict. These opposite natures are illustrated in many ways. We saw it first in Ishmael and Isaac. We see the example of the sheep, which is a clean animal and avoids eating garbage, while the pig is an unclean animal, will eat anything, and enjoys just wallowing in filth. Our old nature is like the pig, living in filth. Our new nature is like the sheep and yearns for that which is clean and holy, set apart. So we read that again in the Contemporary English Version. It says, the Spirit and your desires are enemies of each other. They are always fighting each other and keeping you from doing what you feel you should do. How can we not be reminded of Paul here? Romans chapter 7. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. We'll get a snippet of it. I always find this reassuring. Paul, I was listening to a sermon on my way up. The second most important evangelist in the entire history of the world. The first being Jesus Christ himself. And he writes, Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And then he goes on, we'll drop down to verse 19 to get to clarity. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin in me, that sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. See, the law of our bodies is in complete rebellion to the law of God. Because our body says, do whatever you want. You are the captain of your own ship, master of your own destiny. Do whatever you want. The law of God says, do what I want you to do. Because you're like a little child that don't go out in the street. You don't understand it, but just don't. You will understand it later. They're too different. And this is the punchline. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know about you, but some of these days, years ago, I used to wake up and think, oh, Lord, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then I think, thanks be to God, Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then I find myself in my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Jesus Christ will rescue us. Over and over again. Paul's not saying that there's no victory. He's saying that we cannot win victory at all in our own strength or by our own will. The solution is not to pit our will against the desires of our flesh. The solution is to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 literally means, but if you willingly are led by the Spirit, then you're not under the law. And that's why it says there is no law there. It's because if you're willingly led by the Spirit, you're not under the law because you're following the law of love. Holy Spirit writes God's love on our hearts so that we will desire to obey Him in love. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse verse 15. And we see the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This covenant I will make with them after this time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on my mind, on their minds." Where does that come from? Y'all know. Somebody knows. Jeremiah 31, 31. It's a beautiful promise from Jeremiah way, way back in his time. Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless act I will remember no more. And where those have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." That's a powerful statement. Where they're forgiven, there's no longer a sacrifice. So don't start thinking there's all this sacrifice. And I'm not just talking about blood of bulls and goats. I'm talking about, well, you know, you got to get circumcised. Well, you know, you got to do this too. You got to do this too. Otherwise, you know, you're still not right with God. It's what's commonly called Jesus plus. That's not the way it works. It is not Jesus plus. This is all from Jeremiah 31, 33, and 34. The result is the desire to do God's will in our lives. Remember Psalm 40, verse 8? I know a lot of you guys have heard it over and over. "I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And that scripture is attested and attributed to Jesus. "I desire to do your will." When we accept Jesus into our hearts, the Spirit imparts the same desire within us. So that is now our desire. "I desire to do your will. My God, your law is written in my heart." But it's at war with this flesh nature. We're called to live under the influence of the Spirit within us and not the desires of the flesh. So as we close, let us talk about just some of the works of the flesh. Remind us where we're at. We'll go back to Galatians chapter 5, 19. The acts of sinful nature are obvious. I love that. They're obvious. It's written on your heart. Y'all know better. I know better too. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a lot of stuff. Sometimes I'll go word for word. But today, we're going to divide this into three different categories. There are the sensual sins, adultery, and some translations say fornication or sexual immorality. They're kind of at the beginning of this list. Some versions don't even mention adultery listed, as it seems like in the oldest manuscripts, it's not there. But it clearly is covered in sexual immorality. Impurity or uncleanness refers to filthiness of heart and mind and describes one whose mind is dominated by these kinds of thoughts. And most of us still have these thoughts, but we must not let them govern our thinking and certainly not our actions, but we allow the Holy Spirit to overcome them. Debauchery, or some say lasciviousness, describes a wanton appetite that knows no shame. I believe I've lived that for a time. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad I did, because God shows me, oh, and also shows most of us, if we ever tried it, for very long at all, no matter how little or how long, the end of that, where it leads.
As it is also written, of which you were.
Yes. Yes, as which you were. I think that's partly in Ephesians too. Amen. So then it goes, orgies or revelings are similar in that they're just wild, out-of-control behaviors. There's lots of different explanations for that, but let's just keep a nice little image I get here. It's like Mardi Gras.
Yeah.
Please don't be offended. It's like the gay rights parades that I've seen in many big cities now, where people are running around having sex in public and are naked and just as I just said, just no shame whatsoever. Or even excessive New Year's celebrations where anything goes. We're reading about some of those by Hollywood people that are invited to these big parties. Anything goes. That appeals to the flesh. There are superstitions, irreligious sins, these sins which denies and minimize the existence of a living God. Idolatry is simply just putting things ahead of God and people. Whatever you put that is more important to you than God runs the risk of being idolatrous. Wearsby wrote again, we are to worship God, love people, and use things. But too often we see people, we use people, we love self, and we worship things, leaving God completely out of the picture. Isn't that interesting? We are to worship God, love people, and use things. But too often we use people, love self, and worship things, leaving God out of the picture. Believers who devote more of their time and effort to adoration of their earthly goods than they do serving God are moving very strongly towards idolatry. It's sometimes called adrift. We talked about that many years ago, but I love that part in Hebrews where it says, don't drift away because you're going to miss the port. You're going to miss that place of safety because you're drifting. And people never drift towards godliness. That's just not human nature. We always drift towards selfishness. Witchcraft is brought up, it's translated from the Greek pharmakon. Think about that. Meaning the use of drugs and poisons. Because all these spells and all these incantations, drugs of some kind are used. Magicians in the first century, even now, use drugs to bring out their desired effects. And the last group is social sins, hatred. It means enmity, enmity, which is enemy of, and describes the attitude that defies and challenges others and treats each other as enemies. Do we treat each other as our enemy? Certainly, I hope, pray we don't. Not in this, but we should never treat anyone. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Don't treat people as enemies. Because this attitude then leads to the other sins, such as discord, strife, and dissensions. And it can also lead to fits of rage, including its jealousy, jealousness, and selfish ambition. Sedition and heresies are kindred terms. The NIV says dissensions and factions, but others will say sedition and heresies. It describes cliques of certain people and divisions within the body of Christ. We'll see it in church bodies. It can include in church leaders promoting themselves and insisting people follow them and not the Lord. I've seen it in this church long ago. I see it in other churches where church leaders want to follow me, not that other person who's over here. Also, we're supposed to be leading together, but no. And they start splitting the church. Danny Olivares talked about it frequently, and it happened to others. Envy suggests holding of grudges against others, especially as desiring what others have. Man, I want what that person has. Drunkenness is obvious. It refers to excessive consumption of alcohol to the point of losing one's self-control. And murders are also listed here in some translations, and that needs no explanation. The persons who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And John Corson wrote this comment. I don't know if some of you guys appreciate John Corson. He's still on the radio, and he's just so 70s. He still uses all the lingo, and I was raised in the 70s, so I see it, but it's funny. So he says, that's legalism, you protest. No, it's not legalism. It's revelation. The works of the flesh in one's life reveal an absence of relationship with the Lord. Paul's not speaking of the person who struggles with these things or has even fallen into these things. He's speaking of the one who habitually practices these things arrogantly, stubbornly, shamelessly, with no desire at all to change or to be set free of them. So how does a believer handle this old nature, knowing the horrible things of which it is capable of? You ever seen your own dark heart? I always praise God. I see it. And God says, but, you know, with my Holy Spirit in you, you will not do that. If you do that, follow them. And again, the law can't change. The old nature, it has to be crucified. Christ not only died for you and me, but we are to die with Christ. Christ died to remove the penalty of sin, but we must die with Christ to break its power. That is not to say that we must actually crucify ourselves or be crucified. The word tells us that the flesh has already been crucified by Christ. It is now our responsibility to believe that in Christ's death, we too died to the flesh, and now we can act upon that. No, not interested in that anymore. It's kind of like when I talked about Ishmael and Isaac. And remember, Ishmael got booted. And the Lord told Abraham, do what your wife says, send him away. Because Ishmael represented the law. Isaac represented the love of God, faith. And I made the point. See, they were booted out. They were never invited back. They never came back. They never say, oh, bring him back now and then in the house and bring the law back in and visit with the law. No. Isaac was never brought back because the law cannot be back in our lives. Otherwise, it's just going to be a constant battle for us. So, in the simplest of terms, I even put this in the bulletin in case you wanted to keep it. In the simplest of terms, we must die to our own selfish desires and live to serve God and serve others. We must not continue to feed the flesh the things that it demands of us and the things that it enjoys. It is only through the Holy Spirit, though, that we can put to death the deeds of the flesh and those desires that the flesh wants to do through our physical bodies. He helps us to see ourselves dead to sin and act accordingly. The Holy Spirit within us gives us the assurances of complete forgiveness. The third ministry of the Holy Spirit is that it enables us to bear fruit. And we're going to discover that next week. For this week, let us pray for the Holy Spirit to help us love one another and overcome the desires of this flesh. And again, in the simplest of terms, let help us to die to our own selfish desires and serve. Or live to serve. Live to serve God. Live to serve one another. Let's pray. Lord, I love the concept of, man, if we just follow that law, the simple law of love one another, not the complicated law of all these things. Wow. And I know I see it working in my life at times. I see it working in this body of Christ a lot. But I think it's true, Lord, that all of us, that's the desire as we just read, but it's not always easy to accomplish. So I pray this, Lord. You will help us to understand. It's really not as hard as we think. It's just telling the body, no. And telling the Holy Spirit, show me what I should do here. And think of it simply as loving one another. And by loving one another, we show our love for you. And your love for us is evident. You gave us your Son. You paid us into completely free, completely justified. You no longer look at us at all as sin. It's been forgotten as far as the east is from the west. Help us to really understand that. Let the Spirit really speak to us today about that. We are free. We have liberty now. Instead of being enslaved to what our body tells us to do, we have the liberty within us to do what you want us to do. And it's a lovely thing. It's wonderful. It's loving one another. I know I never feel more content than when I know I'm serving you by serving others. Help us to find much more joy in that, Lord. Help us to continue to minimize the influence of our bodies. As long as we're in it, there's a bit of a war going on. But let the war's conclusion become a foregone conclusion now. Now, body, we kick you back into the grave. And we live for Christ. Hear our prayer, Lord. Amen. Hallelujah.